Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm excited to be here. Also, as Paul said, we want to celebrate on all the campuses. Man, 120 people made first-time commitments. Can we, across all the campuses, celebrate what God has done this past Easter? Let's go ahead and give the Lord another round of applause. Thank you. That is why we're here, and it's awesome to see people find hope. Hey, I'm also excited. We start a new series today. 2 week series. We'll study the same passage for 2 weeks, and it's called Grace and Truth. And you know, our mission at Fairhaven is for people to find hope. But our calling as believers, we've said this before at Fairhaven, is this as well. To live as followers of Christ, we need to be grace-driven and truth-led. Grace-driven and truth-led. Notice the order. And today we're going to talk about what it means to be grace-driven. Because we want to emulate Jesus. Jesus was grace-driven and truth-led. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father." That's Jesus, the Word, right? Full of what? Grace and truth. He wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man, 100% God. He was always 100% grace and 100% truth. That word means to fill to the brim, full. And that's a tough tension for us, isn't it? In our culture, to be living in grace and truth. And we all lean in our personalities, usually toward grace and toward truth. Think of your parents right now. When you think of your parents, who was gracey and who was truthy, right? Who was grace-filled? Who was a little more truth-focused? And who did you like better? Right? Yeah, I get it too. In my household, my mom was Mrs. Grace, my dad was Mr. Truth. And my dad wanted to teach us the Word of God. He wanted us to teach us truth. We had Bible studies in my home. We had to memorize Bible verses. We had our own little personal Awana in the Petty House. And he meant well, right? He was also the rule giver. He was pretty black and white, the disciplinarian. When I used to get in trouble, I was the ornery last child. My mom would say, "Jared, don't do it again, or I'm going to tell your what? Your father," right? And then I stopped. But Dad was also compassionate, and he was gracious. He always told me he loved me. So he was seasoned with grace, too. Then there was Mom, full of grace. She was compassionate, and kind, and loving, and humble. And she made grace-filled pies, grace-filled cookies, grace-filled fried chicken, lasagna. I could go on and on. She knew my heart, right? Mom was an amazing cook, but she was an amazing mother. But she also could have some truth as well. I remember one time I was in high school, I think I was like a senior, and I'm reading a magazine on the couch. And she asked me, "Jared, can you take the trash out?" I said, "Mom, I'm kind of busy in a little bit," right? And she asked again. She said, "Jared, please take the trash out," a little more emphasized. I said, "Mom, I'll do it when I can do it," right? Then she says, "Jared, I need the trash out now." And then this came out. "Well, why don't you just go ahead and do it yourself?" Yeah, I know, right? I can feel it. I can still feel it, right? And that's how I felt. And I was like, man, if I could just take that back. And then there was this eerie silence, like something's not right, right? And then I hear clanging in the kitchen. And I look to my back, and she's running toward me, all 5'3" of her, with a frying pan. She's like, "You go take the trash out right now, young man," right? And she meant it. Well, let me tell you, I took the trash out, I did the dishes, I vacuumed the floor. Mom meant truth. She had to bring a little truth once in a while, right? And we know that balance. And a healthy home has that balance too, doesn't it? A healthy marriage has that home. Healthy parenting has grace and truth. It goes across the board. And so it's important for us to know what that looks like. Let me describe grace and truth. Grace says you're forgiven. Truth says you're accountable. Grace says you're okay. Truth says you gotta work on it though. Grace says be compassionate. Truth says don't compromise. Grace redeems and restores. Truth maintains justice. Grace says I love you in spite of your mistakes. Truth says I'll help you in your mistakes. Grace is a gift to receive. And truth is a path to guide you. We need both, don't we, church? But here's the dilemma, and this is what we're gonna talk about the next 2 weeks. If it's all grace and no truth, That's compromise, right? If we give up truth, sin can take over. We can become complacent and compromise as well. What else? If it's all truth and no grace, it's legalism. And we can become too legalistic. And so we're going to look at this dilemma, and there's a tension. We're going to see that Jesus walked in the tension, and that's okay. It's not always black and white, is it? We can walk in grace and truth as well. So turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll learn about the woman at the well, and Jesus teaches us how to walk in grace and truth. And if you can make sure you open your Bibles, or if you have a device, we're going to read through the whole story. And it's important. I've noticed when I open the Word of God, He's always teaching me through the Holy Spirit as we go through this story together. Also, speaking of this story, we learn, which is interesting, out of all the conversations Jesus had, this is the longest conversation He had with one person in the Gospels. So it's probably pretty important, but it's the longest, right? John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that He was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although He Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. Underline that verse. The verse is important. We'll get to it later. He had to pass through Samaria. There was a divine appointment waiting for Him, right? So He came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That was noon in the Jewish time. The Jewish time started at 6 a.m., so it's noon. It's hot. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, and check this out, this is important. "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" And then John, who wrote this gospel, put this in here in parentheses. It's important as well. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Okay, so what's the context here? We see Jesus and His crew, His disciples, on a road trip. They're leaving Judea, which is in the south of Israel, and heading up to the north to their home base of Galilee. But in the middle is Samaria. They got to get through Samaria. So they take a break, kind of like on a road trip. They take a pit stop. Jesus is getting some water. The disciple is going to town to get food. I imagine they're going to look for a Chick-fil-A, right? That's what we always do on road trips. They need to find a Chick-fil-A. They need to find some food. Jesus is sitting there, and He asks this woman, "Give me a drink." And she turns to Him, and she says, shockingly, "Why is He talking to me?" Because in that day, in that culture, in that custom, men did not talk to women publicly. Women were looked as inferior, which is sad in that culture. And Jesus is speaking to her. And this is why I love Jesus. Because when He came to this earth, He came to bring the kingdom, to break the culture and the customs. And He angered a lot of people too. And He came and He said, "You know what? I don't care who you are, where you're from, but I'm breaking these customs." He elevated women. He empowered them. And what is He doing? He's basically saying, "I care about you," right? Not just that, she was a Samaritan. What did that mean? That meant that she was from a different race. You see, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They considered them a lesser people because they were mixed. In that sense, what happened? Samaria was in the northern part of Israel. And so years before, basically the Assyrians came and invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. They took a lot of the Jews out, and they came in, and they intermixed, intermarried. And that was a no-no for the Jews. They wanted to be Jewish and then Gentile, to be separated, the Lord told them. And now they were together, and they were mixed. And so Jesus is showing us something very important, church. He's showing us that He came to break barriers, right? Grace breaks down barriers, does not try to avoid them. Grace breaks down barriers. He broke through so many barriers. He could have avoided Samaria, but He didn't. And the key is where we can make sure we don't create these barriers, these walls in the church. And Jesus was a radical. He was a radical rabbi. He came to say, "You know what? This is the way of the kingdom, regardless of what culture says." Jesus broke the gender barrier. It didn't matter that He was a man and she was a woman. He broke the cultural barrier. It didn't matter that He was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. You see, He wanted to make sure that all were one, There's a great verse in Ephesians 2, and Paul talks about Jesus. And he says that he is our peace, and he destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. You see, Jesus doesn't see race, doesn't see culture. What he came to do is say, we are now one. Why? Because he didn't want anything to get in the way of the gospel. He didn't want anything to get in the way of the good news. And there were barriers set up. What else? The religious barrier. It didn't matter they practiced a different form of religion. They were considered a cult, the Samaritans, because they mixed the religion. Also, legalism. It didn't matter that he asked to drink from an impure vase. You see, the vase he asked to drink from, he didn't have a vase, was from a Gentile. He was showing the disciples and us what it means to live by grace. All that mattered to him is she was thirsty for grace, and he wanted to give her a drink, an eternal drink. So here's the question: what barriers have we set up? How can we break those barriers? Years ago, I used to pastor at a church in Akron, and we had some guys come over to our house to do some waterproofing in our basement. And so there was a bunch of guys there all week long, construction workers, helping our basement, fixing it. One guy in particular named Mason. He was young, in his 20s. Mason had tattoos on his arm and his neck, and I wanted to talk to him. My wife would give them meals and feed them, and they said, man, people don't usually even talk to us, let alone feed us. I said, Mason, let me know your story. And he told me how he grew up in inner city Akron, tough neighborhood, didn't have a mother, got involved in drugs, had a tough upbringing, started selling drugs. And then he wanted to get his life back together. And so now he's working for this company, he had children. And I'm like, Mason, you should come to our church. We've got a good kids ministry and they're good people. I'll never forget what he said. He's like, church? He's like, pastor, I'm just not the church type. I'm not the religious type. He says, I don't know if I'll really fit in. I said, Mason, everyone is welcome in the house of God. He said, what should I wear? Wear whatever, right? He said, can I bring my cousin? I said, sure. Can I bring my friends? Yes. And he showed up that Sunday. And let me tell you, he showed up with a lot of people. And Mason and his crew, they came in hot, let me tell you. They came in and they had a great time. The kids were running around everywhere and it was awesome. And afterwards he comes up and I said, hey, what'd you think of the service? He said, I like the music and I like the message. And his wife said this, Tiffany. She said, what I like most is no one looked at us funny. No one judged us. We feel like we belong. And they stayed in the church. They became members. They got into counseling and started to grow from grace into truth. And I think it's important that in our culture, there's people that look at church and be like, you know, I'm not good enough for church. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus broke that down. He said, no one's good enough. None of us are good. We're all sinners saved by grace, right? We all come to him the same way. Jesus didn't say, hey, why don't you get cleaned up and then come to church? No. He said, you come to me as you are, then let me do the cleaning, right? And that's what he did with Mason and his family. But it's important we help people feel like they belong before sometimes they even can believe, right? And that's what I love about this church. Every time I talk to new families, I hear the same thing. We feel welcome. We want that because we want walls to be broken, right, church? Walls of intimidation, walls of judgment, so they can hear and we can hear the gospel. I love this quote. I had a professor that always used to say this. He said, the church is not a country club for the saints, but a hospital for sinners, right? And that's what we want people to know, because we have grace that we can offer. And Jesus was offering this woman grace. Here's what he says, the next verse. Verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So now he's describing grace, right? The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The physical, right? But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The spiritual. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's like, where is this water? Give it to me. He's drawing her from the physical to the spiritual. And listen to this. The woman did not come to the well seeking Christ, but he came to the well seeking her, right? That's what grace does. We're not here by coincidence. Jesus meets us where we're at. He initiates grace. He came from heaven to earth. He draws us. He reveals to us his love through himself and through others. And he's doing that with this woman. What does he do? Two things. First of all, he listens to her. Notice the conversation. This is important for us to model. He doesn't judge her. He knows what's going on, and we'll see in a second. He's patient with her. He respects her. He doesn't interrupt her. He's listening as well as speaking. Not just that, he starts the conversation with grace. He doesn't start with heavy doctrine, condemnation, critical judgments. He starts with grace. And that's important, right? And we'll get to truth. But what is grace? We have to know what grace is, right? Grace is a gift that can only be received and never earned. Grace is a gift that can only be received and never earned. You see, he's trying to point her to a relationship instead of religion. She's talking about Jacob. She's focused on a religion. He says, I am the gift. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is what? The gift of God. You see, the gospel is not go and do. The gospel is to receive what's already been done, what Jesus did. And that's important, that he finds us in his grace. And the one difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world, guess what that one unique belief is between Christianity and the rest of all religions? It's grace. C.S. Lewis was at a conference years ago. They were debating what the difference was. And he walks in the room and they couldn't decide. And they said, we're trying to figure out what is the one unique factor. He's like, that's easy. It's grace. And he's right. Because religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity is God coming to man, right? And a relationship with him. You see, all religions teach that you have to work your way, earn your approval to God. It's like a scale. If you do enough good deeds, it'll outweigh your bad deeds, right? The Buddhist path to enlightenment, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Muslim code of law, even the Jewish old covenant, we see that Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? He came to bring the new covenant that said you didn't have to earn God's approval to receive grace. You didn't have to do enough good deeds. You just had to receive. You had to believe what he did for you on the cross, right? That's grace. I love Billy Graham, watching him for years and years and his legacy, his testimony, and all that he did preaching the gospel. But I remember this story when he was young, years ago, and he was driving in the South. He was doing a crusade, and he was driving a little too fast, and he got pulled over by the cops, and he got a speeding ticket. Billy Graham actually gets speeding tickets, right? So he goes to the judge, and the judge says, what do you plead? He says, guilty. Right then the judge recognized that voice. He's like, wait a minute, that's Billy Graham. He's kind of embarrassed. Billy Graham's in his courtroom, right? And he says, Billy Graham, I'm gonna make you a deal. He says, I'll pay for your ticket if I can take you out to dinner tonight, right? Billy Graham says, deal, right? That's not a hard one. And he took him out for a nice steak dinner, and Billy Graham says, that's how God treats repentant sinners. I'm still waiting for my steak dinner, but that's not gonna happen. But that's grace. It's where you say, Lord, I blew it. I'm guilty. But he takes your fine. He takes that ticket. And he says, I'll take it upon me. He who knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord for that. And he's trying to teach her, I want to give you that. But he goes with grace. And now we're going to get to truth. Let's look at the next verse. So in verse 18, Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. The record just screeched, right? This beautiful conversation he's having with her. And all of a sudden now, what is he doing? It's kind of harsh, you think. I'm thinking, Jesus, in seminary, we learned in counseling class, you wait till the third session to bring up anything about past guilt, past shame. But see, he is the counselor, isn't he? He knows what's going on in our heart. Jesus gets straight to the point. Why? Because here's the important part. Without conviction, there can be no conversion. Without conviction, there can be no conversion. And he's going to an area of her life, an area that is secret, an area that is hard of shame and guilt. And he's going to show her that he's going to free her from that. But he's talking to her and he's saying, these things in your life, they're important to discuss because I'm going to free you from them. So what does she say? The next verse, woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She's like, who is this guy? How does he know these things? And notice she goes from calling him a sir to a prophet. She's believing more about who he is, right? Then she changes the subject. I notice this is interesting. She doesn't want to talk about her and her relationships. She goes back to religion. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. He's saying, I want you to focus now on what we do know, on the truth, right? But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This is important. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you don't have to go to the temple anymore to worship God. They used to have to go to the temple, the Jews, to bring a sacrifice every year. That's what we celebrated last year at Easter. The Jews celebrated Passover. But Jesus became the Passover lamb, didn't he? And when he died and was crucified, what happened to that curtain? It was torn in two to give us freedom so that we can worship whenever we want, wherever we want. And I love this. I love the fact we can worship right now together, but even online as we speak. People are all over this community, all over this country and the world. We worship together in spirit and in truth. And it's awesome. But Jesus also wants us to make sure that we don't confine our worship to a place, to even a Sunday morning at church. But as we leave, we go out into our communities. We go out into our workplace, our neighborhoods, and people see worshipers in whatever we do. I love what Pastor David said. He always says that on Sunday morning, it's the locker room, right? And then we go out into the game throughout the week. Let us be worshipers so people can see the grace of God. What happens next? The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I love this part, I who speak to you am he. He looks her in the eyes and he says, you are talking to the Messiah. I told you a secret about yourself. Now I'm gonna tell you a secret about myself. And as he looks at her, imagine what she's feeling is he is the Messiah, and she believes. And he's telling her, he's saying, now I want to save you from yourself. I want to take some of your past sins. I want to take your dependency on men. As you notice, she had five relationships that were broken. He's saying, I want to be your first love. You've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And he's saying, I want you to look for love here. Because I can bring fulfillment. I can bring true love and true grace. So often we find our identity in things of the world, don't we? It can be in a career, in materialism, in money, even in a person. And Jesus says, find your identity in me, because I will never let you down. And so for once, she now believes. But what do we see in this whole context? The model that Jesus gives us, he starts with truth. He starts with grace. And now he's discussing truth. You see, grace is the bridge that truth is able to travel on. Grace is the bridge that truth is able to travel on. What does he do? He uses grace so he can talk to her about truth, right? The pill of truth is hard to swallow without the water of grace, isn't it? And that's why it's grace-driven, truth-led. I went to a Cincinnati Bengals game a couple years ago. Went with a buddy. I'm a Bengals fan. He's a Browns fan. We get along, and we're going to this game. We go to Paul Brown Stadium, And we're walking in, I notice there's these guys outside the stadium with big signs, bullhorns, and they're yelling, "Repent, the end is near," right? Hell is coming. And there's all these signs about repenting and you know, our sins and hell. And I was just like, oh man, this is pretty intense. We're just going to a football game, right? And so as we're walking, my friend's like, "Hey, are those some of your church buddies over there? You know what's?" And I'm like, "I don't think they're from our church." But they were very intense, and they were talking fire and brimstone, like, "Repent or else there's judgment." And I got to talk to them about the gospel. And here's what happens. The things that they were saying were true. They were biblical. There is a judgment. We do need to repent. There is a hell Jesus talks about. It's just the way they were saying it, right? There was no grace involved. And it pushed my friend away from Christ. It didn't draw him to Christ. And it's important we understand what that looks like when it comes to our conversations or bringing people to Jesus. Because Jesus started with grace, didn't he? And truth is always a part of that. But if we just beat people over the head with truth and expect that to be the bridge, it's not going to be the bridge. You see, they'll come to Christ when they see the love that he has. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Amen? And the truth is important too. What else? Grace is not compromising truth. It's loving a person where they're at. You see, Jesus never compromised the truth. He loved this woman right where she was at. Right in her sin, right in her brokenness, he says, "I'm gonna love you right where you're at." You know, he accepted her and loved her, but he did not approve of her lifestyle, right? And we can have that same mentality too, because our culture wants us to take away truth. Our culture loves grace, but doesn't like truth, especially from the church. And so that's why it's important to be grace-driven and truth-led, right? Because grace is not compromising the truth. You don't have to compromise your convictions to be compassionate to others. It's just the way we do it, and it's messy, and there's a tension, but God will use that. You see, you can accept and love someone, but it doesn't mean you have to agree with them, right? I have a family member who I love very dearly. We don't agree on truth. She agrees on evolution. I don't agree with evolution. And we have some nice discussions, but I still love her. It could be political as well. Don't let that be a barrier for God's grace in your life, right? Grace and truth. It doesn't have to be compromised, but we start with grace. What else? When we acknowledge our brokenness, we can experience the power of grace. What did she do? She's going to acknowledge the fact that she has a broken past. And we need to see the sin in our life to understand the beauty of grace as well, don't we? It's like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so we need truth as well. And the Holy Spirit, his role, right, is to convict us. And the word convict means to convince. We need that truth teller in our life so that God can make sure he gives us the truth. But truth is not always easy to hear. Sometimes it's hard to hear. You know, I've been watching this show lately, and it's an old show, but there's a bunch of reruns on this channel on our TV, and so I've been watching it, getting into it, and it's called Kitchen Nightmares. Has anyone ever seen Kitchen Nightmares? And the main character, his name is Chef Ramsay, and he's quite a character, let me tell you. There he is. And he looks like that the entire show, by the way. And Chef Ramsay is about 98% truth and 2% grace. He tells it like it is, right? And he comes in there like a firecracker, and his goal is he's trying to help restaurants that are failing. And I'm just glad the Holy Spirit is not like Chef Ramsay, right? Holy Spirit's not pointing his finger at us and be like, "You do this and you do that." God is gentle and compassionate. But the show is amazing because every episode, he goes into a restaurant, sits down, they bring him all the food in the restaurant, and he's like, "Send it back. It's all rubbish," right? All rubbish. He's this English guy who loves to make sure he can help and correct. And so then he brings out all the cooks and the owners and says, "You're doing everything wrong." And they kind of know it deep down, but they won't admit it. But there's a scene in the middle of the show where grace happens. In this other episode, there was this brother and sister, and they'd been fighting for years. They own the restaurant. And he just said, "You just need to talk." And the sister just apologized, and boom, the wall was broken. Humility created this wave of love that came back between her and her brother. And he apologized. And there's crying, and then the dad comes in, right? And there's this humility that happens. And then they start to listen to Chef Ramsay. And he changes everything, changes their menu, changes the restaurant. But they start to listen because he's helping direct them and guide them. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us, right? But we have to listen, to have truth tellers in our life too. Maybe there's someone in your life that you trust. They could even share there's a blind spot that God wants to help direct in your life. James 4 says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we are humble, guess what happens? There's grace. And humility and grace will heal any relationship, trust me. But pride will do the opposite. So what happens? Speaking of relationship, she decides to have a relationship with Christ. So verse 27, let's read the end of the story. Just then, Jesus' disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why you're talking with her? The disciples had learned real quickly not to ask questions, too many questions. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? You know, I never noticed this before, but I underline the fact that she left her water jar. You see, she came to the well for the very reason of getting water. That was her whole purpose. And now she left it. It's almost like she left her old ways, her old past, her old guilt and shame. And now she had living waters from Jesus. And what did she do? She went to the town. She proclaimed, you got to see this man. He could be the Christ. And I think it's kind of humorous because she tells the town, see a man who told me all that I ever did. And I imagine this town, they probably knew all that she ever did, right? The town gossip. She had five husbands. And it's interesting because she came to this well at noon, the hottest time of the day, when no one else would go. She didn't come with any other ladies. And that custom, you would always have groups of women together at the well. She was hiding. Her reputation had gotten the best of her, and she was shameful. But now look what she's doing. She's declaring to the whole town, it doesn't matter anymore. My sin does not define me because I've met the Messiah. What happens with grace? Grace allows our past to become our present testimonies. Grace allows our past and our mistakes to become our present testimonies. And it compels us to share the good news. As the grace overflowed in her heart, she had to share with others. Look now in verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. You see, there's nothing greater than a testimony. And now she has a testimony. And the things of her old life now were redeemed for her new life, right? Where is God calling you to share your testimony? So I want to end on two questions. As we read this story, we think about the Samaritan woman. We think about Jesus, two questions that can challenge us and compel us with what God has told us today. Here's the first question. Where do you need to receive grace today? Like the Samaritan woman, where do you need to receive grace? Maybe it's like her. You've never received the gift of salvation. Maybe you've never understood what that gift meant or how you can just allow God to come into your heart. Maybe you need to let go of some guilt or shame and find forgiveness and freedom. Maybe there's something you're holding on to that God wants to create into a testimony, just like this Samaritan woman. Maybe it's letting go of legalism, or there's a barrier in your life. Or maybe it's just growing in grace in the Word of God. Where can you extend grace to others, like Jesus? Maybe it's breaking a barrier for someone you're written off, letting go of something like bitterness in relationship. Or maybe it's being available, Christian, for a divine appointment. You see, the first verse we went to that I had you underline, it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. Why did he have to pass through Samaria? Because the Father had a divine appointment waiting for him so that someone could understand and receive grace. You never know when a divine appointment's gonna happen. A couple weeks ago, I'm playing basketball with my son in our cul-de-sac, shooting some hoops as we always do. And our neighbor, Chad, came over. And Chad comes over and he looked a little down, and looked a little distraught. And he said, "Hey, Jared, do you mind if we pray? Do you mind if I can, you know, sit down and talk with you?" I said, "Sure." And I met Chad about a year ago. Chad had to move in with his sister right next door. He went through some hard times. And in this past year, every time we'd shoot some hoops, he'd come over and we'd talk. He told me that he was an alcoholic and he was struggling. That's why he had to move actually up to Ohio to get away from his old past, to get away from his influences. And I could tell something was on his heart. And so the next day he came over, we went on our deck in the back and we're just sitting down. And Chad starts telling me his struggles, what he's going through, his fears, his worries. I said, "Chad, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" I said, "You can try to get this right over here in your relationships. But until you get right with the Lord, until you know that you can count on him, until you can have freedom from Jesus, he's going to impart in you grace that then you can pour out and love that you can pour out to others." And I shared my testimony. I shared my struggles. I shared how God told me one day that I could always count on him. And Chad said, "You know what? I've heard about Jesus, but I've never made that decision. I want to make that decision." And just out there on our deck, we prayed. And he prayed a prayer to trust Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he's got tears. And after the prayer, we're hugging. And he says, "Bro," he says, "I feel like a burden has been lifted." I said, "Chad, because it has. Because God has taken your sin." And he had a new pep in his step. Let me tell you. Last Sunday on Easter, he comes up to me after the service down at the Springbrook campus. And he says, "I want to get baptized." You see, he has a new creation in Christ. He has a new life. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, right? He found Jesus in grace, and now he's leading him in truth, in the Word of God, and letting things into his life like fellowship in the church. And we need the same thing. And so here's my question. Where do you think maybe this week God is going to create a divine appointment? It could be at a well. It could be in the cul-de-sac. It could be at your workplace. You never know when you're just available what God's going to do. I didn't do anything. I was just playing basketball. But the Lord intervened. And he knows. He's connecting the dots as we speak. Just like he connected the dots with the woman at the well and Jesus, there's people in your life that God is saying, "I want to reveal myself to them through you." And how does he do that? Through grace and truth. So church, let's be people who are grace-driven and truth-led. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are a good Father. You are compassionate and loving and slow to anger and full of grace. So many stories we see in the Bible where Jesus is meeting people in their darkest place. The prodigal son, how he came home after living a life that was not good, but came to the open arms of his father. And Jesus, you open your arms to us this morning. And maybe there's an area of your life where you need to receive his grace. Maybe there's something, just like the woman at the well, where there's been a guilt or a shame or something in your past that Jesus is saying, "I don't want you to hold on to that any longer. I want you to be free. Because whom the son sets free is free indeed." You see, he's redeemed us. He's restored us. And he tells us we are now accepted by him, that we are adored by him. And so Jesus, help us to grow in your grace. Grace isn't just something we receive at salvation. Grace is something we grow with through our entire life. Lord, impart to us your grace and your truth so you can lead us and guide us in our relationships, Lord, in our homes, in our families, in our communities. And Lord, where can we extend that grace to others too? Lord, help us to model what you did as you broke those barriers. And it started with grace and compassion and love. And we thank you, Lord, that you never stop loving us. Even in our mistakes, even when we fall, you pick us up. And that we would walk in that grace as well. We love you, Jesus, in your precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.